have your Bibles today, please open them up to Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans chapter 12. I know that we've visited this passage many times, but this chapter is filled with such good discipleship instruction. I consider Romans pretty much the manifesto of the Christian believer's life. I mean, you read the book of Romans, it will tell you what happens in the life of a believer. Last Sunday, Pastor Adam spoke to you about walk as he walked in regard to becoming a follower of Christ. And I know that in his message, he also referenced this chapter as well with verses 1 and 2, which we'll be in today. As we'll look at them again, we're going to kind of tear it apart and see some key elements in those two verses in our walk with Christ. Because one of the ways that we struggle with most in our walking with Jesus and walking as he walked is learning to crucify the flesh, dying to ourselves. Not just at salvation, but daily. We all, as believers in Christ, have a strong urge and have a strong desire to be like our King. But as believers, as we live on this sinful earth, it is a strong struggle to do so. Whenever you stand at the threshold of an elevator, nobody's going to go anywhere until you make the decision of where you're in or where you're out. And then the same is true in our spiritual life. Living a life that is pleasing to God will always require some sacrifice on our part, whether you're in or whether you're out. And today we'll discover that aspect of dying daily to receive victory in the life of a believer as we discover the password to victory. So I ask you to, in your Bibles, to join me this morning as we look at the importance of deciding to make an unconditional surrender to God in our life. But before we begin our worship in the Word, please join me in shouting Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath, amen, amen. I've asked Ronnie Williams to come up this morning to open us up in prayer in light of the events of yesterday. And he's a veteran, and I think that it would be appropriate just to open us up in prayer this morning. Ronnie?
Our Heavenly Father, we just praise your holy name. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you as a congregation, as individuals. We praise you, and we thank you for all the mighty works you're doing in our lives. Father, right now, I plead the blood of Jesus over this nation. There's people that want to divide this nation. We ask, Father, that you'll help us all to realize that we're in your image and help us to be Christ-like during this time. When they crucified Christ, he prayed for his enemies. He prayed that you would forgive them and that you would help bring salvation to him. For he did it. He didn't do it in vain. He did it for everyone. And so, Father, as we see the people have tried to bring division in our country, we ask that you'll comfort those who were injured and their families. And we ask, Father, that you will forgive what's being done. And we ask that you'll bring this nation closer together to serve you. For the Word says, where wickedness abounds, the grace of God doth more abound. We stand upon that promise, and we know your Word is true, and that you will bring healing during this time. And we ask, Father, that you will bring forth that healing in this nation, not just in the nation, but in our lives too, and help us to have boldness to speak your Word to those we come in contact and not to shy away. Don't let us become fearful, but to speak boldly your Word, proclaim your Word to those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, do a mighty work. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Ronnie. What a great prayer. You know, many people, more than you think, have not caught up with the computer age yet. In a meaningful, significant way, rather. And we're better at it. I mean, most of us today have learned to adapt. have learned the knowledge, and we see how important computers are in our life. It's almost like you can't go without them, for those of you still in the workforce. Maybe there was once a time when you were wanting to get into the internet, and the question popped up on the screen, what's the password? Maybe you're like my mother-in-law was when she needed Kisha to come over to her house to help her with her computer, or she got stuck somewhere with something, and when Kisha would come over and ask her mother for the password, well, she pulled out this big, giant book she kept, a diary of passwords that she had that the computer had asked for her for each different little site or thing that she did. And so they spent a lot of time going through the passwords to find out which one was the correct one for whichever event that they were trying to fix. And some, especially those who are seniors, didn't even know what they were talking about when this thing popped up on the screen saying, what's the password? They thought, well, what? I don't know what password, you know, what is it? But in order to get the task done on the computer, a password was needed to give you access to much, much more. And once you were able to enter that password, you were able to discover then the World Wide Web and the Internet, and then you discovered that a whole world of data was available to us. So much data that we don't know what to do with it a lot of times. I've never been to the end of the Internet yet, so I don't know how much data is out there, but there's a lot. But I do know this, to be able to access it, we need a password. And because we did not have the password back then, in the early days of the Internet, we couldn't get to it. Not because the Internet wasn't there, it was just because we didn't know how to access it until you entered the password. Maybe you sat there on the keyboard and punched and prodded, and is it my birthday? Is it my wife's birthday? Is it my anniversary? But you typed all of these things, but nothing seemed to work because the one thing that you needed, you didn't have. And many Christians today are wondering why their Christian life doesn't work, because it almost feels as if they need some spiritual password or something to get in. I mean, they have read all of the good things that God has done for us in His Word and gives us as children of God and the benefits and the abundance we have. They've heard about this power, but yet they're still powerless. And they've heard about the victory that we receive through Jesus Christ our Lord, who was crucified on the cross, died, and rose again through the resurrection, and He gives us that power through the Holy Spirit. But they're still defeated. They heard about this deliverance that we receive through the Holy Spirit and the power that He provides to us in healing and in deliverance, but a lot are still in bondage. They know that stuff's out there, but something's wrong. They cannot get to it. And this is in spite of going to church, of reading the Bible, of having prayer meetings, and doing a bunch of stuff that still doesn't give them access. So this morning, I want to give you the password to victory. The one thing that you need to access all the other stuff that God has provided for us. And if I were to sum it up in one word, the password to your spiritual provision is surrender. Surrender is your password. And I want us to look at that password today because I want you to understand the importance of this password that is called surrender. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I beg you, I beseech you, I urge you," whatever version that your Bible says, "brethren." So he's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to lost people, people that don't know Jesus. He's talking to believers. He says, "Because of the goodness of God, the mercies of God," which is not giving you what you deserve, he says, "I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your," King James Version says, "reasonable service." The New American Standard says spiritual service of worship. He says your worship is your surrender, your living sacrifice. It's not in the singing. It's not in the listening to Bible teaching or Bible studies or preaching. He says your worship is your surrender. Well, let me put it another way. No surrender, no worship. Now, let me hit you with a truth that you probably have heard a lot of times that's easy to forget, but it's really staggering in its meaning or implication. And here it is. Everything that God is ever going to do for you, He's already done. Nothing is new that God can do for you. So, and remember, He's talking to believers. So going out and trying to get God to do more things for you, it's a waste of time. He cannot do anything more for you that He hasn't already done. Because everything He is going to do for you has already been done. Paul says the mercies of God should bring about the surrender. Let me show you. I mean, he's really referring to the whole 11 chapters of Romans before that, but goodness to God, we're not going to take time to read all those 11 chapters right now. But Paul is talking about the mercy of God, where God has turned sinners into saints. And he continues to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit and all of these special attributes that have been provided to every believer. But I can give you one verse that'll sum it all up. And that's Romans chapter 8, verse 32. You can turn there if you'd like, or look up on the screen, because I don't want you to miss Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? I'm going to say that again. He who did not spare His own Son, meaning God didn't even spare Jesus for you and me, but delivered Him over for us all on the cross at Calvary, how will He not also, with Jesus, talking about His Son, with Him, freely give you and me all things? Everything that God has for you, He wants to give to you free. Free is a good thing. You don't have to get God to give you something. He has already freely given it to you in your life by the power of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything that you and I are ever supposed to have has already been deposited for you and for me. Okay? So the question comes up, well, if I have so much, then how come I'm experiencing so little? If God has provided so much for me and it's free, then how come I'm so weak? How come my prayers aren't being answered? There's no power or whatever the issue may be in our lives going on. It just isn't there. And the Apostle Paul says, I beg you, therefore, brethren. In other words, he's really wanting us to get this in our spirit. I beg you, listen to this. Because of all that God has provided based on the work of Jesus Christ, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Another word for that is called surrender. Whenever you take a daily shower, all the water that you need to get all the bathing that you want to have in that shower, you already have. You don't need to leave your house to go down to the city water tower in Choctaw. Well, in Choctaw you might. Sometimes the water has issues there. But you don't have to leave your house to go to the water tower in order for you to get the water you need. It's already waiting for you. And there's more than enough water in your house for your shower. But there's one thing that you've got to do yourself. That's turn on the nozzle. If you don't turn on the nozzle, then it really doesn't matter what else you do. You can get yourself a towel. You can get yourself a washcloth there, your soap. You can get your change of clothes. You can have all of this stuff there for you that's involved in taking a shower. But if you don't do that one thing, turn the nozzle on, then all of that stuff that you did is a waste of time. Why? Because the main thing wasn't provided. You didn't turn on the nozzle. You have to turn that nozzle on in order to take a shower, because the water has already been provided for you. You see, what a lot of folks do is they come to church. They go to Bible studies. They pray. They do this. They do that. But they don't do this one thing and wonder why they can't get clean. I mean, all the other things that I mentioned are nice. The Bible study, the prayer, the singing, the coming to church. But unless that one thing is missing, it's called surrender. Now, what is surrender? Surrender is becoming a living sacrifice. It's just throwing up the white flag to God and saying yes to God and no to you. It's like taking the steering, like taking your hand off the steering wheel for your life and saying, God, you drive. Now, let me just say, don't go out and do this physically. I'm talking spiritually. Because, you see, most of the time, we're driving and we're asking God to bless us wherever we go. That's called backward Christian soldiers. It's all backwards. And God's saying all this time, hey, can I drive? Can you let me drive? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It means giving God the right to be God in your life. It's as simple as that. A famous general one time was meeting his foe in a circle because the foe was about to surrender. The enemy was about to surrender. And the general, in fact, it was Douglas MacArthur, meeting the Japanese general, Emperor Hirohito. They went to this meeting place, and the Japanese general stuck out his hand to shake General MacArthur's hand because he was about to surrender over the Japanese army. And then all of a sudden, General MacArthur says to General Hirohito, he says, I cannot shake your hand, sir, until you first surrender your sword. In other words, we can't be friends as long as that sword is hanging by your side. He said, give me your sword and I'll give you my hand. Great evangelist Charles Spurgeon said, you will never glory in God until, first of all, God has killed your glorifying yourself. See, what happens to a lot of us is that we want to shake God's hand while carrying our sword. And that sword being the sword of our will. The sword that says, my way, God, not your way. The sword that says, I'm going to church, but I'm going to run my own life the way I want, that I want to. The sword that says, I'm going to study my Bible, but I'm going to make my own decisions still, and I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to do it the way I want to, but I'll give you a little religion along the side. And then we wonder why things don't happen in our life. We wonder, as the song says, let it rain, why it doesn't rain. Why? Because the nozzle is still off. It's not raining spiritually in your life because you still have your sword by your side. You still have your independence. You still want to stand strong and hang on to that will of yours. And Paul is instructing in our passage today in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, because of the mercies of God, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. God is so merciful to us. In other words, I want you to surrender, because sacrifice is always surrendered. Sacrifice is always surrendered. I like the story of the chicken and the pig, where they were walking down the street one day and they came upon this grocery store, and the chicken looked at the pig and the sign on the store said bacon and eggs needed desperately. So the chicken looks at the pig and says, hey, why don't we help out this grocer? He said, the chicken said, I'll give him some eggs and you can give him some bacon. And the pig looks at the chicken and says, are you crazy? And the chicken says, well, what's the problem? Well, the pig says, well, it's simple because for you it's a contribution, but for me it's the whole thing. So, and that's the difference, because what happens a lot of times is that most folks want to give God an egg here and an egg there, here an egg, there an egg, everywhere an egg, egg. But God wants the bacon. He wants the ham. He wants the pork chops. He wants the whole thing. He doesn't want an egg here and an egg there. And this is our greatest struggle as a believer, is surrendering. Your greatest battle, my greatest battle, is the battle of surrendering. I like the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's up on the screen, verse 31. The last three words of verse 31, Paul says, I die daily. There it is. That's it. If I had to sum it up, every day you're supposed to oversee your own funeral, to where I die daily. Pastor Adam and I, as I mentioned earlier, presided over Kathy Day's mom's funeral yesterday. Joanne was a lady full of flair and full of color, and talk about tenacity. She was an amazing woman. But both Pastor Adam and I had a hoot whenever we worked with her at the chicken stand, because she was vibrant, she was colorful, and she was funny. But now she's gone. Our self needs to be gone in our life. Every day we're to funeralize ourselves, to place ourselves in the casket of surrender, and to say, I'm dead. You see, this is why Paul was talking to believers, because if he was talking to unbelievers and saying, I need to kill myself, is that what you're saying? He says, I have to die, I have to kill, I have to crucify myself every day, because the flesh, and I know that you all agree with me, the flesh does not want to die. The flesh wants to have its say. I work hard in my life to try to leave off that second sentence. The first sentence is factual, but the second sentence usually is my take on it. And that take always isn't kind. The flesh wants to have its way. The flesh wants to be satisfied. The flesh wants to demand its rights. Well, they deserved it. They needed to hear that. That's what the flesh does. And God says, well, if you want this rain to flow, then you've got to die. You've got to die daily. That's what he means by a living sacrifice. The sacrifice is dead. But yet Paul says, I'm not dead, I'm still alive, because I'm dying daily. His idea was to say to die daily and then go out and basically be a dead man walking. Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but yet Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, which is the flesh, I live by faith, the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me. Paul says it's Christ who lives in me. So I'm alive. But wait a minute. How are you going to do both at the same time, Paul? He says, the life I now live, I live by faith, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I traded my life for his life. And I have decided that every day I get up, I'm going to die, because I want to live the life of Christ. Now, here's the problem with dying. The problem with dying daily is that it interferes with our passion for living. It interferes with that. Because what God is asking us to do in the flesh is not normal. It's just not normal. because God knows that the flesh wants to be its own boss. The flesh wants to do its own thing to satisfy itself. So when God says to die and to do it brand new every day, that's not normal. Jesus, he told Peter, he said, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. He said, if you throw the nets on the other side of the boat, you'll see what happens. Of course, Peter, the first thing that comes up is his flesh. He says, but no, Jesus, you don't understand. I've been here all night. I've been fishing this thing for years, so I know where to put the nets. And then he finally decides to crucify the flesh. And then he says, Jesus, he says, but because you said so, I'm going to throw them on the other side of the boat. And when he did so, then all of a sudden Peter brought up so much fish that the boat was beginning to sink. He had to give up what he thought he knew to gain what God wanted him to have. And that's hard. When you have to give up what you know in order for God to give you what you have. God told Abraham, sacrifice Isaac. That's not normal. That's not natural. But only in Abraham's act of obedience, when God said not to kill him at the very last minute, Abraham was then able to see the supernatural power of God in his life. Sure. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That's not natural. But only in Abraham's obedience, when God told him to do that, and he followed through, he killed his flesh, he decided to do it. And then God told Abraham not to kill his son at the last minute. Hold off. When Abraham followed through in obedience, it was then when Abraham saw the supernatural power of God in his life. God said, Mary, he said, Mary, you're a single woman, yet you're going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. That's not normal. But what did she do? She said, yes, Lord. In spite of what all people would say about her, the rumors that would go, the looks. Yes, Lord. And she had the miracle of a virgin birth who gave us Jesus Christ to become the sacrifice for mankind. You see, when you and I die without knowing the details of how God is going to do it, of when God is going to do it, of where God is going to do it, you have to surrender something. That's why Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine. Present your body. Present your body. Okay, why your body? Why not your will, your spirit? Why your body? Because anything God is going to do to you and to me, or with you or through you on this planet Earth, has to come through that, our body. Think about it. You hear with your ears. You think with your brain. You touch with your hands. You walk with your feet. So anything that is tied to this planet Earth has to be tied to your body. Because your soul lives and is housed inside of your body. So he says, turning your earthly tent, which is our body, over to me for me to have my way with it in you. And God says to us, I am in you, but I also want to control you. And it's a battle. And it's a real fight. And it's not an easy battle either. It's hard. So whatever else you do, whatever Bible study you go to, or whatever devotional series that you decide to read, whatever Christian radio or whatever Christian music that you have playing in your car, whatever spiritual people who you decide to hang around with, all that has its place, but none of it matters without surrender. Because that is the one knob that you need to turn for the water to be able to flow. Everything else supplements that, of course, but nothing else can replace that. Paul says, present your body holy. The word holy means to be set apart as unique or distinct. He says, I want you to be set apart uniquely unto God. And he says, I want you to go to the altar every day to present yourself as a living sacrifice, a walking dead thing, and to declare that you are not your own because you have been bought with a price. So wait a minute now. Okay, you mean I'm supposed to go to an altar and I'm supposed to start my day by dying? That's right. Paul said, I die daily. Every day you and I are supposed to get up out of our beds and die, basically. And that doesn't mean falling back in your bed and going back to sleep necessarily, but to die. And you say, wait a minute, but I want to live. I don't want to get up just to die. I want to live. I want to experience life all around me. Well, let me help you with that. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, it's up on the screen, truly, truly, I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, you will never see that seed give life. You can have a seed, you can have a flower seed, you can have a vegetable seed, and you can pray over that thing all day long. You can pray, seed, come on, seed, do something. You can pray over it in your prayer language. You can pray as much as you want over that seed. Seed, let me see a flower. Let me see you open up. Break open, seed. But it ain't going to happen unless it dies. You can fast all that you want. Come on, seed. I'm not eating. I'm going on day three. Man, I'm starving because I want to see a supernatural action happen. God says if I fast, things will happen. So, still not working. You can sing hymns over it, praise songs over it. Amazing seed, how sweet you are, that grows up from the ground. How precious is the fruit you bear that rises to the sky. I mean, that sounds so hymn worthy of worship and stuff, but you can sing over that seed all day long. But if that seed isn't dead, no matter, or if you don't bury that seed, then all the spiritual stuff that you do over that seed is just a waste of time. And no matter how religious it looks, no matter how spiritual that it sounds, for that seed to live, you've got to kill it. You've got to bury it. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, he said, he who saves his life loses it. But he who loses his life for my sake gains it, especially he who does it daily. So how does this death occur that you're talking? What do I do to die? Do I just say the words, Lord, I die? What will I have to do to die spiritually? What do I do to really be able to worship God, as this verse says? Well, when the text says in the next verse, in the last half of the first verse, it says, because this is your reasonable service of worship, you surrender. And then Paul tells us in the next verse how to die daily. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So for you who are here this morning, who are ready to die because you're finally ready to live, Paul says that a change of thinking has to occur. You and I must no longer be conformed to the world to this world order that we live in. The word conform has the idea of like whenever you're pouring concrete, you create a shape that you want this concrete to be in, whether it be a square, a rectangle, or a circular. They call those forms, concrete forms. And concrete workers set these forms out, and they pour the concrete into these forms so that the concrete takes on the shape to whatever form it has, whatever they're pouring it into. That's why you get the word, be not conformed to the world. Don't let this world order set your shape. In other words, don't let it control your thinking. Don't let this world system, here it is, that leaves out God, shape your thought patterns. Don't let the secular, non-Christian point of view govern you. Don't let what everybody else thinks determine what you think. Don't let these non-Christian frames of reference become your frame of reference. Don't let Hollywood set your agenda. Don't let the popular opinion set your agenda. Because the Bible says that friendship with the world is an enmity against God. You and I cannot have God and have a worldly form. It's as simple as that. The Bible tells us that we should be in the world, but not of the world. And that's what I love so much about spirituality that teaches us to live a holy life. Set apart. And I know some denominations say, once saved, always saved. And I believe a strong faith that once you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But that doesn't mean that you can go on and live a life that you want to live. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. See, a lot of people acknowledge God, but they don't love him. You ask somebody if they believe in God, oh, yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, he's the Son of God. He rose on the third day. Do you live for him? Well, I'm kind of working on that. You and I cannot have God and have a worldly form. The Bible says that we should be of the world, but not, or in the world, but not of the world. And our biggest problem today is what so many people have sought out to do, and that is to go on church on Sunday and to get God's point of view, leave the church, and then Monday through Saturday, we live with the world's point of view. And then we wonder why our spiritual life isn't working. It's not working for the same reason that if you eat donuts all day, Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday decide to drink a Diet Coke, then you've just wasted your time. It's not going to work. Because Diet Coke's not going to cancel out all the other stuff that you've been taking in all week long. And that's why you and I have to die daily. Because every day you and I are going to be hit with a value system in our life that leaves God out. And so for those of you who decide to die tomorrow, you're going to have a conflict. And that conflict is that we all say in our lives a lot of times, I'm not quite sure that God knows what he's doing in my life. Because at least I know what I want. And I know what I want to do. And I'm not sure that if I die to myself that God is quite sure what he's going to do with me. In other words, I'm not sure if I can trust him. I like him. I like to sing about him. But I don't really feel confident yet enough in my life to trust him. At least enough to die unto myself for. We all struggle with those thoughts. Well, look at the last half of chapter 12, verse 2. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is acceptable and perfect. The word prove means to be able to see worked out. In other words, when you take the hands off of the steering wheel of your life, then and only then will you discover that God knows how to drive. And again, don't do this physically. But in your spiritual life, you'll see that God knows how to drive. But as long as you have the steering wheel, you do the best you can, and some days you do better than others, but you'll never discover that God knows how to drive and that God knows where to go until you get off of that steering wheel. Then, when you do that, you will be able to prove, as the scriptures say, you will see for yourself. You will demonstrate the will of God in your life, just as verse 2 says. You know, people always ask, well, how can I know the will of God for my life? I have great news for you. You don't have to. The only thing that you and I have to do for the will of God in our life is to surrender. And God's will track you and I down. We don't have to go looking for it. It'll track us down when we surrender. And when we do that, then we will be able to see what this verse promises us, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, complete and lacking nothing. So the issue is the battle of our will. Our will or God's will? Whose will prevail? And the interesting thing about God's will is that God has all the time in the world. And we don't. God's not aging in the process. God has time. And if you're a believer who has never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you'll wait. It may be on your deathbed, but he'll wait. He's got all the time in the world. So as long as it takes, and as many messes as you get in and I get in, we try to get ourselves out of, for us to learn to surrender. And God will let us mess up over and over again to let us see that on our best day of planning, all that we can come up with is a mess. And it'll go on, and it'll go on, and it'll on until we just get tired of messing up all the time. And to decide for ourselves, maybe it's time to die to me, die to myself, and begin living for God. See, everybody wants something from God, but people don't realize that God has provided everything that we need at no charge. He has pinned it to the cross with his Son, and he simply says, if you will die to yourself, then you will finally... you'll finally understand this life I'm talking about, this abundant life. But as long as you and I insist on living, meaning our own way, meaning our own will, meaning according to this world, how we do it, then you and I will die alone. So the question is, who wants to live today? And who's ready to die to get there? That's the issue. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Maybe today you need the password to victory in your life, and that password is surrender. Today and each and every day is the time we need to surrender to him and offer ourselves to him as a holy and living sacrifice, worshiping God, serving others, and living for his glory. Dying to yourself doesn't mean missing out on true life. It means embracing life as it was meant to be, as God meant it to be for our lives. And that goes with the worshiping God, serving others, and living for his glory. Dying to yourself isn't the loss of who you are as a person, but rather it's discovering who you were really meant to be. A servant, a sacrifice, and a recipient of God's grace. As the praise team makes its way to the stage, please join me in prayer. Father, we come today to acknowledge that you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise, and we're thankful for the victorious work of your Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary for us. And we come today to claim his victory as we willingly surrender every area of our lives to your will. And in faith, we stand to claim that victory. We stand in victory and commit ourselves to be obedient to you as we die to ourselves. And we desire that fellowship with you, that it becomes greater and greater. So reveal to us, Father, the things that grieve you, the things that grieve the Holy Spirit, and those things that enable the enemy to secure an advantage into our lives and to keep us from that. Father, we need the Holy Spirit's powerful ministry in our lives to bring about the conviction of sin, to bring about the repentance of heart, to bring about the strengthening of our faith. And as we learn to increase in perseverance and in resisting every kind of temptation, help us die to ourselves and to be able to walk in the victory of the new creation that you have provided for us. Let the fruits of the Spirit flow through our lives so that you will be glorified. Father, enable us to become the person that you created us to be. Show us how to apply your word as we read it in our life each day. We surrender ourselves completely to you, Father, for you are always faithful. In faith, we receive your victory today that you have already put in place for us. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ with a grateful heart. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. And all the church says,